Yeah, so our passage today is Psalm 130, and that can be found on page 624 in the church Bibles. Page 624, Psalm 130. Psalm 130, a song of ascents. Out of the depth I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept the record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Let me pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can come together as a church this morning to hear from your word, to listen to you speak to us. Lord, would you open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts, so that we are able to listen to you as you speak to us, and so that we may respond with our heads, with our hearts, and with our hands too, because we want to live for Jesus, our King. In his name we pray. Amen. So, I don't know you guys very well. So I thought I'd start out with a little activity to get to know you guys, how competitive you guys are as well. I've just got a game. It's very easy. You just need to close your eyes and count to 30 seconds in your mind. I'm going to be counting 30 on my clock. And if you think 30 seconds are up, you just need to silently put your hand up. And the person who gets closest to 30 will get a pack of Skittles. That's a good incentive for you. So, if you would like to close your eyes, and the time starts now, so when you think 30 seconds is up, if you could put your hand up silently. Way too early. If you still haven't put your hands up, 30 seconds has passed. There we go. We've got a Skittle over here at the back to this gentleman here.
Oh, thank you.
30 seconds. It feels long when you're just silent and sitting there with your eyes closed. Let's try one more time. This time, I'm not going to give you a specific time. You just need to close your eyes and wait. And I will shout, good morning. And as soon as you hear me shout, good morning, you need to put your hands up. And the first person to respond to my good morning and put their hands up gets a whole bag of Haribos. Even bigger. I'm not sure if I'm allowed to feed them this many sugar. I may try to distract you while you have your eyes closed, but make sure you have your eyes closed and wait. I will say good morning. Trust my words. So, if you could close your eyes and wait. Good morning. I think that's an ensemble. Everyone gets a suite. Well done, well done. Sorry, I made some of you jump there. Great. So, Psalm 130, we are looking at waiting. And that's all I want to do with you guys today. What I want us to do by the end of this morning is really simple. I just want us to learn how to wait. That sounds too easy. But we live in an age where we can get everything that we want almost instantly. Deliveroo can deliver takeaways to our doorsteps within a few minutes. Amazon Prime, if you have Prime, you can get it by 1 p.m. next day. Google, YouTube, you can search up anything you want to know and you'll have it in your fingertips. Anything that you want, any food, any information, any entertainment, any news is immediately available to us just with the push of a button. We're not used to waiting, are we? Psalm 130 instead gives us this beautiful picture of the watchman standing guard on the city walls, waiting for the first glow of the morning. I want us to understand that picture together so that we can also wait like them, more than them, for God. The psalm breaks up really nicely into four little chunks, two verses each, and we'll look at them in order. And the psalm begins by saying, "Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord." The person who wrote the psalm is crying out to God from the depths. They feel like they are sinking, going lower into the deep sea, separated from light, separated from the surface, separated from other people, the people they love, and from God. That is why they are begging God to listen to them. And from the way that the writer is crying out for mercy in verse 2, talking about sins and forgiveness in verse 3 and 4, and rescue from sin in 7 and 8, it all seems to suggest that this sinking into the depths, this separation they experience, comes from their sin against God. And I think this is what everyone has felt at some point in their lives. You may not realize that it's because of sin. You may not have realized at that time that you were sinking and going lower. Or you might be feeling it now. Perhaps you felt that because of your sins or because you messed up. You have sunk into the deep sea, far away from your friends and family, from God, sinking deeper and deeper. The Bible teaches us that when the effects of sin try to swallow us up like a big fish in the ocean, we should cry out to God for mercy. That's how the psalm starts. Lord, hear my voice. Lend your ear to my cry for mercy. In the next section, verses 3 and 4, are tied very closely to why we are able to do this. Verse 3 says, "If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand?" One of our lecturers at college told us a story about how he used to keep a cookie jar in the kitchen that the kids weren't allowed to touch whenever they wanted. But he also told us that one of the days when he was working in the study, he heard a loud thumping noise and a shuffling of the chairs, a sound of the chairs being dragged across the kitchen floor, a feeble step onto it and a filling of the jars, and he went into the kitchen and found his son on the chair with his head down in shame and the open cookie jar next to him. And the son cried out, "Don't look at me!" He's told us that story because he wanted to teach us what shame looks like. And maybe when you were a child or when you were a teenager, even when you were an adult, maybe even yesterday. I think we all have a grasp of what shame feels like, of not even being able to look someone in the eye. If God kept the record of all the things that we've done against him, Lord, who could stand? Who could even look at the sky, Lord? Who could look at you? And when we first think about coming to God in prayer, even just to ask for forgiveness, often the first thought that comes to our mind can be, who are you? You've just sinned against God. He's angry at you. Why do you think he's going to listen to you? Why do you think he cares? That shame can really get to us. And maybe even because we don't even want to face up to that shame, it may delay us going to God or may even stop us going to him altogether. But the Bible wants you to know that with God, there is forgiveness. When we come to God and ask for mercy, he will be merciful. And he will forgive us our sins. So our sins do not have to be a barrier for us to come to God and cry out to him. Even while trembling, because we know what kind of a God he is, we can still come to God and ask for mercy, for forgiveness, instead of avoiding him. So he is a God who encourages us to come to him because he forgives us. And in verse 5 and 6 says, I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits. It talks about waiting a lot. So God wants us to cry out to him because he forgives us. But verse 5 and 6 can put this kind of question in our head. If God promised us something, if he promised us forgiveness, if he promised us healing or whatever it may be, if he's promised us and we've asked for it, why would we need to wait for it? Can't we just get it like Amazon Prime now, please? Why would God make us wait? As I mentioned earlier, our generation is used to having something quite instantly. Any amount of waiting or being made to wait brings with it bad reviews and distrust in the service of the business. Imagine you were queuing up for a shop for an hour or two. You didn't see the line moving. You'd start to think, oh, this shop is really bad at managing things. Or maybe they don't have any staff. If God makes us wait, will we leave a bad review of God's services? But when we ask God for something, it's him who has the choice to give it to us. Yes, he is merciful, but he will be the one to decide to whom he will be merciful to and at what time. Because he's the king, as we just heard. He gets to call the shots. Even the things he has promised, which he will definitely give to us, because he is a faithful God, he keeps all his promises, he may still choose to make us wait for it in order to give it to us in his time, which will be the best time for us. We just don't know it. And God's people have often waited a long time. In that long time, they have sometimes only had God's word to say, I will do this. Trust me, I will do that. And they've had to wait hundreds of years for God to do it. In that game earlier, when this bag of sweets was at stake, I told you, I will say good morning, it will come eventually, and you just have to trust my word that it's coming. I tried walking out the front door, I tried banging on the walls. But if you trusted my words, and which you did, you would have continued to wait patiently. Now my words aren't very trustworthy. Some of you, most of you, have only just met me today, so who knows what I could be thinking. Nor do I have the power to always do what I've said I want to do. I've often lied, forgotten what I've said, or simply did not have the power to do what I said I will do. But that is not a problem with God. God will not lie, or forget, or fail to make happen anything and everything that he has said in his word. Therefore, God's people can wait while they put their hope in his word, just like it says in verse 5. And in his word, I put my hope. And I find verse 6 so poetic, so I'm just going to read it again. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. I'm not sure if we still have a job called watchmen. People who go up on the towers or walls and stand guard throughout the whole night. Watchmen have to wait through the dark night in the fearful, cold, uncertain abyss of darkness that surrounds them. The darker the night, the colder the night, the scarier the night, the more they will long desperately for the morning to come. Is it sunrise yet? Please? In South Korea, where I originally come from, it's mandatory to do military service at least for 2 years. I haven't done it, but my father tells me stories of his time in service always. And he, when he was in the army, he was stationed at the most northern part border of South Korea, which overlooks into North Korea. So he was stationed there at the DMZ, the dead man zone, making sure that no one was going either side. And he told me stories of how usually in other places, night guards would have a rotation, so they would have a shift so that they don't get too tired. But the designated area that he was at had fixed units, so only one person could be stationed there at a time, and there would be no changes during the night. So he would have to be the one to go through the whole night. He had nothing else to wait for, no one else to give him relief, except if the morning came. The sun coming up would be his only relief. And in the same way, the writer of the psalm confesses that nothing else but the bright morning sunshine of God's forgiveness can give relief to him. As surely as the sun rises in the morning to cut through the dark canvas of the night, so surely the Lord answers all who cry to him for mercy. And that is why the writer can call others to also put their hope in the Lord in verses 7 and 8. Now, there is no clue anywhere in this psalm that what the writer asked for, what the writer is waiting for, has come true yet. They're still waiting. They're still left hanging. They're still hoping. And yet, they are so confident in their hope that they are able to call others to hope in God also. They call others not to put their hopes on themselves or on other people or other things, because only the Lord can redeem his people from their sins, as it says in verse 8. And we know, particularly this side of Easter, that the way that the Father chose to redeem his people fully from all their sins was through sending his own Son, Jesus. To use the language that we see in the psalm and to try and compare it to what Jesus did for us, God heard the cry for mercy from all those who were stuck in the depths. So he came to stand with those who could not stand before him, to serve and not to be served, and to bring forgiveness to his people who had been waiting for him more than watchmen wait for the morning. The word of God that the people had put their hope in as they waited came in human flesh, that all who put their hope in him may experience his unfailing love and full redemption from their sins. The voice of Jesus, the Son of God, was not heard. His cry for mercy on the cross was forsaken, so that all who pray in his name may be heard and receive mercy. All our records of sins, the shame and guilt that come along with it, that so plague us, were nailed with him on the cross, so that his people would be redeemed from all their sins and be forgiven. And on that third day after his death, on the Easter Sunday morning, as the watchmen were still waiting for the morning to come, he rose again, so that we could be more certain of what lies beyond our wait, even more than the rising sun is sure to come in the morning. Jesus Christ is the one in whom the people of the Old Testament were waiting for, that this person in the Psalms was waiting for, that everyone who read the psalm, who sang the psalm, had been waiting for. He is the one. So the waiting for the mystery to be revealed of how God would redeem and save his people is over. We don't need to wait for that anymore. But I want to suggest that there are two fresh ways to wait as I close. Firstly, it's interesting that while the writer of the psalm acknowledges that they need forgiveness and mercy most of all, they do not say in verse 5 and 6, I wait for forgiveness, I wait for pardon, I wait for mercy, but they say instead, I wait for the Lord. Their whole being, their soul, waits not just for the good things that the Lord can give, but for the Lord himself. May it be the same for us. Jesus, it's you that I really desire, that I long for, that I wait for. I wait for you to know you more deeply, intimately, sincerely, passionately, more than watchmen desperately wait for the morning. I desperately wait to get to know you better. Please, grant us that joy every morning and every moment of our day, and to rejoice in all your mercies, especially when we feel like we are in the depths because of our sin or because of our suffering. May we put our hope in Jesus and in no man or thing. In the cold, scary, dark nights, Jesus is the bread that will sustain us, the fire that will keep us warm, the fortress that will protect us, the light that will show us the way in the darkness, until we are able to rejoice in him again in the morning. He is the word, the one that we put our hope in. Secondly, let's continue to wait for the Lord Jesus to come back. Because although with him it is wonderful to live even now today, we want to be fully and completely with him, face to face. We wait for that time. We wait for him to come. Jesus has bought us by his blood for himself, so we should look forward to being with him completely for eternity. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we, for us, some parts of the waiting is done. We are not like the people in the Old Testament who needed to wait for the mystery to be revealed. We can know this wonderful Lord Jesus, your Son, whom you have given to us. Thank you that we get to know him today, that we can know him all our days. But we also want to continue to wait for him. We don't want to presume that we have all the wonderful things you've promised us perfectly now. We wait for how much deeper we can get to know and love Jesus. We wait for how much more loving we can see Jesus is in all our circumstances. We want to see just how deep his love and forgiveness is. We wait to discover all that through all our life. Lord, help us to wait for that, to wait for the Lord Jesus, and not just for the things that he can give. And Lord, we also want to continue to wait for the Lord Jesus to come back. We don't want to pretend that this is it. We don't want to be completely satisfied here. We want, in some ways, to be left wanting, to be left waiting for that greater new creation that's coming. Oh Lord Jesus, come. We wait for you. So would you please help us to wait and long for you each day. In Jesus' name, amen.